Have you ever struggled with being good instead of bad? Have you ever wrestled with being kind rather than cruel, or giving rather than taking? Do you read today's headlines of chaos and turmoil and feel overcome by fear for this country and your family? Do you read about the attacks on those who call themselves Christians and fear that maybe you're next? Do you struggle with guilt over sin or with sin itself by returning to one particular sin over and over again? If any of those situations describe you, then this sermon is for you. And if I left any of you out, raise your hand and I'll come up with something else. I think all of us fit somewhere in those categories. In 1 Peter, coming out of his instruction to be a blessing by changing our whole way of life and placing trust in God, Peter turns to a plea to place Christ as Lord in our hearts. Place Christ in your heart as Lord is the title of our lesson this evening. And it's done in order to prepare believers of his day for persecution, official persecution coming from the Roman Empire. And Christians of that day had a great reason to be afraid and to be frightened because of terrible persecution that was coming upon them. But rather than surrender to fear and go hide, Peter told them to do four things. He said, pursue good, put away fear, prepare to answer, and purify the conscience. And those are going to be the four things that we're going to look at this evening. The foundation of those actions, though, is a total commitment to placing Christ in our heart as our Lord. Now, placing Christ as Lord in our heart is the idea of setting Him as Lord there alone. In verse 15 of the chapter of 1 Peter 3, in verse 15 he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's where we get the title. And that's the key thing. And that comes out of the Old Testament, as we'll see in a little bit later. And sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. It comes from the word, a word that indicates to dedicate, to separate, to make holy, and it's describing primarily God and a call for His people, those who would be like Him, to set themselves apart, to become holy, just like He is. And that means uniquely special, like nothing else. It is the idea of rare and valuable compared to common and cheap. It's the contrast between a person and a paperclip. Now, which one is rare and which one has value? The person or paperclip? Paperclips have value, but not compared to a person. There is no room, but it's the choice between Jesus and just junk, the junk of this world. And there's no room in our heart for a competing Lord, especially one that's made up of this world's junk. And when we talk about the idea of Lord, we're talking about a person who exercises absolute authority, ownership rights, who is our master. And so when we talk about the Lord, about Christ as our Lord, we're talking about someone who has absolute ownership rights over us. He gets to tell us what to think, what to say, and what to do. Nobody else does. The Lord does. And we are supposed to live according to what He says. It's Jesus and nothing else. Jesus and no one else. He is our Lord. Now, but some will say, well, what about God? Isn't God supposed to be first in our lives and in our hearts? And that's a good question. And to fully answer that, we need to look at the source of this quote that Peter, this reference that Peter makes here in 1 Peter 3:15, because it comes from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah in a context that reveals tremendous insight about deity that we see in Isaiah, and especially then here in 1 Peter. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, this is in the days of Ahaz. You remember he had Jotham was a good king, and then Ahaz, his son, was just as evil as he could be. And then Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, was a good king in a very bad time. But his father, Ahaz, was an evil, evil man. And during the time of his reign, the Israelites and the Syrians joined together to come down and attack Judah and Jerusalem. And instead of going to God and saying, God, deliver us from these evil kings, Ahaz was scared. And he turned to other alliances, actually turned to Assyria, foolishly turned to Assyria for help. But it's interesting to notice how this passage unfolds in Isaiah chapter 7. He says, now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, that would be to Ahaz, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. His knees were knocking. He was scared. He was shaking like a leaf in a tree. He was scared to death. Then God told Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, in verse 3, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit, and he says, we don't care where. Anyway, verse 4, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. And then he goes on to tell, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to get rid of them. Just trust me. It's not, verse 7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. So whatever they're planning, don't worry about it, Ahaz. I got you. I've got this covered. I'm going to protect my people and my nation. And this sets us up for this idea of being prepared for and preparing our minds to face trials and testing and fear in 1 Peter. But if you recall, Ahaz is an evil king. And what do evil kings typically not do? You can almost answer this one. What do evil kings typically not do? They don't listen to God. So when God says, do this, the first thing, their first reaction, their natural reaction is, no, I'm not going to do it. Which is exactly what Ahaz does. And so he tells him that. He tells him, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of it. Verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He says, oh, ask a sign. I'll give you a sign to prove to you that I'm going to take care of you. Effectively, he said, ask me to bring somebody back from the dead. Now, Sheol is a realm of the dead. He says, I can bring somebody back from the dead, is what he's implying with that statement. Or as high as heaven, I can send an angel. He's putting no limitation on the kind of sign that Ahaz could ask for. But now, how did Ahaz respond? Verse 8, verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I bet he sounded so pompous and full of himself that make you puke when he said that. I'm sorry, am I supposed to say that word? Anyway, make you want to not keep your stomach down, or your lunch down. But he was acting so full of himself. And so there he was, full of himself, said, I'm not going to do. And then does God let him get away with that? Verse 13. Then he said, this is God, listen now, Isaiah speaking for God, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a name, and she will call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. And so we have here the beginning of the Emmanuel section. The Emmanuel section where we talk about how God is going to be with us. He's going to send someone who is God himself. And this is called the Emmanuel section here of Isaiah. And there it comes up over and over again where God talks about there's going to be one coming to you who will be called Emmanuel or God with us. So we get the promise of the virgin child, and that's there in the text. And then in the chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, he tells them, don't be afraid. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 and look at verses 10 through 13. He continues this this monologue effectively, because Ahaz isn't listening, but he keeps telling him what he's going to do. And beginning in verse 11, "For the lust of the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying," and he's telling Isaiah not to be afraid. Ahaz is afraid. He's not going to listen. He's afraid. "You don't be afraid." Verse 12, "You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread." And so he's saying there in verse 13 where he says the Lord of hosts. How many of you, let's just throw out a question here. How many of your versions have Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps? Raise your hand. Okay. You know what that means? The original word in Hebrew is Yahweh. So Yahweh of hosts. He says in verse 13, "It is the Yahweh of hosts whom you should regard as holy." So he says, Emmanuel, God with us, consider the Lord of hosts, consider Yahweh holy. So Peter quotes this or references it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your marker there. We'll come back to Isaiah a couple of times. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this there in verse 15. "Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord in your hearts." You see the parallels here. He's taking this phrase from Isaiah and referring it to the Christians of the first century and the persecution they're coming and how they will fight that, how they will not surrender to it. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he says, if Yahweh of hosts is made holy in your mind, you won't be afraid. Here, Peter is saying, make Christ Lord in your hearts so that you will not fear. So notice the parallels. In fact, here, we'll just give you the parallels. It is the Lord, in the Old Testament, Yahweh of hosts, whom you should regard as holy. Here he says, sanctify, which is make holy, Christ as Lord. Now, the Greek word is not Yahweh, but it's the same idea, the same English word that's translated Lord or Master in your hearts. And so what we see here is that Peter is applying a Yahweh passage to Christ. He's saying that Christ is our Lord. And so when we ask, is God Lord in our hearts? Yes. Is Christ Lord in our hearts? Yes, because the Christ is deity in flesh. We talked about that a lot in our 1 Timothy study on Sunday morning, so we won't continue on that, but I think it's important to see that. The Son is Yahweh, and the Father is Yahweh, the self-existent one, deity, the divine being. But we see the parallels between Isaiah and Peter. Well, let's continue here, looking at this idea of the things that we need to do so that we are able to stand against temptations and trials and overcome fear of the world's persecution. And the first thing that he says back in 1 Peter is to pursue the good. And in verse 13 he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And that's the ideal. The ideal is that if you're zealous about good things, people won't harm you. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer," he said, so the ideal is not always the reality. Sometimes people will persecute us even if we're good. And he says they're zealous, zealotes. It's a person with zealous enthusiasm who, and the word literally means boils over with passion. It would be a word of, you put a pan on a stove filled with water and you crank the heat up, and when it boils over, that's the Greek word there, zealotes. And he's saying, he's using it here as a noun. For us, this is who we're supposed to be. It's not an adjective describing how we should think or an adverb saying how we should act. It's a noun indicating what we are. This is who we are. We are zealous for good people. That's what he's saying. Boiling over with good, with passion people. That's the kind of people we are supposed to be. If we're going to be like Christ, follow the example that he set, and be able to withstand the fear that the world is will try to use against us, we need to be boiling over with passion for good people. And in the context, we're following up how we are to be a blessing, and that's relying on God to care for us. Go back to verses 8 through 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, that's 1 Peter 3. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So if we are a blessing to people, we will inherit the blessing as well. And we do that by being people who pursue good with passion. And so that's why he throws out there, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, in his contrast here, Peter, he's saying that this way of life will set us apart in a world that's filled with thoughtless, self-seeking people. That's what he's trying to get us to understand, that if we want to stand out, if we want to be the kind of people that can be known for pursuing good so that nobody will harm us because they know we're zealous for good, we're going to stand out because we live in a world that thoughtlessly pursues self-interest. Going back to Isaiah and his rebuke of Israel, Isaiah said this in chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Very specific, concrete things, the kind of things that we can do that demonstrate that we're good pursuers, that we are people who pursue good. And so we are to be good, to be very, very good. So that's the first one, pursue the good. The second one is put away fear of man. Going back here now to verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. So the ideal is nobody will harm you because you're a pursuer of good. But even if they do, as long as you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So we're not to be afraid. And so there's he quoting that. And that, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, is coming almost straight out of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Go back to Isaiah 8 verse 12. We read this. He says, you are not to say it is conspiracy. It is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Here, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. The wording is a little bit different in English, but it's basically the same thing. It's almost a direct quote from Isaiah, which is why it's there in the highlights. Now, he's saying do that. And if we do that, we can consider it a blessing. Remember Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12? And when he talks about the Beatitudes, blessed are the various people. And he said, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of vile things about you. We are to be blessed by that. We are to recognize that when people say evil things about us, because we're good, that's a good thing. Because who matters? Who should we be afraid of? What men might say about us or do to us? Or what God could say about us or do to us? So consider it a blessing. And then Isaiah 8:12, he says, you're not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it. So you see the similarity there in the play, the wording that he's getting out there. And so the idea here is we need to be afraid, very afraid of God. Not of men, but of God. He needs to be the one that we worry about pleasing and making sure that he's not angry with us. The next one is prepared to answer. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is in verse 15. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So here he's talking about the idea of making a defense, and it's probably talking mostly here in the context of in defense in a legal setting where somebody's brought you to trial and to court and says, this guy is refusing to worship the gods. Guilty. I'm going to worship Jehovah God, not going to worship your pagan gods. And so, but you don't get nasty about it. You don't get rude about it. You accept it. Now, here's the thing about that. Being ready to explain why we hope in Jesus instead of this world, that's a whole different study, and there's going to be a couple more lessons after this one. So I'm going to save that one for later. Let's go to the next one. Purify the conscience. Purify the conscience. Let's continue in verses 16 and 17. Well, let's take the last part of verse 15. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So the ideal, verse 13, is nobody's going to bother you if you're doing good, if you're a good pursuer. But the reality is they will. And so here's how you deal with that. You purify your conscience. Purify the conscience. Make sure our conscience is clean. That means we're gentle and respectful. In fact, it's interesting, those words gentleness and reverence, those are the same words that are used back in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So we're to be respectful and gentle as servants. In verse 2 of chapter 3, talking about wives, their behavior, their chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 4, the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So the things that servants are to have toward their master, wives are to have to their husbands. Everyone, every believer is to have with respect to those who are in authority and to everyone in general. We're to have this respectful, gentle attitude. So we cannot be rude and obnoxious to people in authority. You know, there are times when, as Christians, we simply must not obey the law. And just, there are going to be times. Paul said it in Acts chapter, Peter said it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Whether we should obey you or God, you decide. But we're going to do what God told us, and that is talk about Jesus. When the Sanhedrin said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they said, well, we're going to have to because that's what God told us to do. So there will be times when we have to obey the law, but we have to be respectful or disobey the law, but we must be respectful even in the middle of saying, no, we're not going to do what you said. That also means we cannot sin and pretend. And that's just the idea of if we're going to be right with God and we're going to have a good conscience and we're going to be known as people who are pursuing good, we can't sin and pretend that it's not a big deal. We can't choose to live, maybe be disrespectful for authorities. One of the things that is a temptation for everybody to do if you have any concern or any interest whatsoever in politics is to say ugly things about the people on the other side of the aisle, the ones we don't like. We've got to stop doing that. We can't pretend that it's okay if I talk ugly about other people as long as they don't talk and then condemn them for talking ugly about me. We can't do that. We can't be those kind of people. And then it's interesting in chapter 3, in the first, a few verses earlier, in verses 10 through 12, he quotes from Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, this is verses 10 through 12, he says this, for the one who desires life, to love, and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. This concept keeps coming up over and over again. And we saw it also in 1 Timothy this morning. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so you see here this idea is that Peter keeps coming back to this idea of going forward, doing the right thing, not pursuing the bad things and doing what is right, purifying our conscience, making sure that we're doing what is right. And the point here is that stability is found in Jesus. The ability to stand against these people who would try to get us to lose our temper or to surrender to the temptation to not have to go through persecution of any sort is Christ. Going back to Christ. And he quotes here from, this goes back into chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 6, if you go back there in Peter. He says, this is contained in Scripture, and it's a quote from Isaiah 28. Paul, now Peter loves Isaiah. Peter is constantly quoting from Isaiah. But he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's that pure. If we're purifying our conscience and we're putting our trust in Jesus and building our life on the chief cornerstone, then we're going to be okay. Even when the world is not. Even when the world is trying to do everything to destroy us. Even when the world reviles us and calls us ugly names, the hope and goal is that they will be ashamed when they see we're just good people, godly people, observing and doing the will of God. That's the goal. And that's the way we do that. Well, we're going to end with some takeaways. I'll bring in some takeaways. And I tell you what, these takeaways, don't be shocked because they're very, very unique. Pursue good with passion. Put away the fear of man. Prepare to answer. And purify the conscience. Just kind of circling back to what we began with. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. If we're doing that, then God will be glorified. And no matter what man does, no matter what the world tries to throw at us, our feet will be planted on the rock that is Jesus Christ, and we will not be rolled over, we will not be defeated, we will not give in, we will not lose. Because we trust Him. But that brings one question. Is Christ first in your heart? If you're not a Christian, you may be a good person. Maybe one of the finest people anybody would ever want to be around and know. But your feet are not planted on the rock. And if we can help you become a Christian tonight, whether it's for the first time or whether it's something that you've done in the past, you've been baptized into Christ, but somewhere along the way, the world rolled you over, and you surrendered to the world, and you need to come back to Christ, or you just need encouragement. But if there's any way we can help you be right with God, come tonight while we stand and while we sing.